see how this relates to you, okay? Because I know there's several here that have struggled in some of these same areas, and you'll see the outcome with this couple too. Hi, Jess and Marcy. I do remember that storm. She's referring to a storm that I come across in my devotions this week, and with their names next to it, and how God was going to keep them safe, and they would be amazed with how God would take care of them in the storm. And so that's what she's referring to. I do remember that storm. It was Irma, and she was a whopper. That was the first big hurricane experience. I remember tagging my horses and donkeys so that if they had a chance to be found, they got loose, praying and crying as I left them in the shelter to go back to the house, and rejoicing in the morning, all were well, all were safe. Thank you so much for that book. She's referring to a book that I've passed around to a few people about the 23rd Psalm, about how Jesus is the great shepherd and how he takes care of his sheep. It's an amazing book. If you would like to read that, I'll see if I can get a few more copies. I gave most away already, but she's referring to that. And thank you for the book. Perfect timing. I had been struggling lately, and that book was such a comfort. I've never considered the 23rd Psalm was written by a shepherd from his point of view. I don't know why I didn't realize that David was a shepherd also. He's the one that God inspired to write the 23rd Psalm. But I remember that I am in the hands of the good shepherd and was truly taken care of and heard my needs. I just got overwhelmed with all the worldly stuff. Anybody ever have that happen to them? I just got overwhelmed by all the worldly stuff, the bills, the shop, the weddings coming up, things that need to be done around here, and even present and ever present. How will I ever pay for all these things, etc., etc.? I'm learning to take the time, no matter how hectic life is, to quiet my racing mind. I spend time with the good shepherd. Recall the many times that God has pulled me through of all those messes, many times created by me. Consider all the things I need to show gratitude for, and put my trust back in my almighty God's hands. I truly feel like God is telling me that all of this overthinking is getting in the way. Anybody can relate to that? I can at times. Yeah. All that overthinking is getting in the way. I need to let go of it. I'm learning so much, and there is so much more to learn. But I feel like I'm working too hard at getting it right. Anybody relate to that comment? What I need to do is spend more quiet time with God, soaking in his precious love that he's provided through Jesus. Many thanks for your friendship and guidance. So much to be thankful for from Kirk. And the other person, I don't even mention their name, your sister in Jesus. So I hope you can relate to that and see the struggles that you might be having. They're no different than the rest of us, but God can make a way. Now, when I felt like I had direction as far as the topic to share on this morning, I wasn't quite sure where to go with it. It's like a huge thing. There's no way you're going to cover it in 45 minutes. But I'll hit some of the highlights that God brought to my mind. And the topic is, what is your destiny? What is your destiny? Truthfully, I had to look it up on Bing. What does it mean? What's a destiny? So we used to have a destiny in church, but she's not here anymore. What is your destiny? What is it that you and I have to be fulfilling as a Jesus follower? And I like using the word Jesus follower. There's people that believe in God that are not even saved. Satan believes in God. He doesn't stand a chance. But it has to go deeper than just believing in God. You have to apply what he says in his word to your life to be a Jesus follower. And if I had to explain it any as simple as I can, God's plan for you and I and his purpose for our life, that's our destiny. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, for you and I together to determine, what do you mean by our destiny and how do we find it? I found one interesting verse, the most interesting verse in the whole sermon, but it's towards the end, and I'm not going to give you any clues until we get there. But we're going to start, if you want to follow along or read off the wall, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Maybe I'll start with 1, verse 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as his sons through Christ Jesus. That's a key word there. If you're a Christian and you don't realize this, you've been marked and chosen before you were even born by God for him to make you part of his family. You were predestined to that. I couldn't do that. I can't even predestine what I'm going to have for breakfast. But God is just so amazing. He can do that with everybody and bring those predestined people like you and I into an adoption relationship with him through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Kind's an understatement, isn't it? To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Now I'm going to skip down a couple verses, and I'll start with verses 11 and 12. And they read like this. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, you know, something tangible, something amazing. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Who works all those things out? I'll read it again. And I'll keep reading it until somebody catches it and answers me. Who has predestined according to the purpose, according to his purpose, who works all things out after the counsel of his will. Who works those things out? Who? Can't hear you.
God does.
Oh, thank you. You're right. It's God that works all those things out. Isn't that amazing that it doesn't depend on you or me? It depends on your ability or your knowledge or your finances or your friends. It's God. God works all those things out. As simply as I can say it, our destiny is to make God look good. That's the truth. My destiny, what God had in mind all along, is to use me and you to make him look good. Now, it's not an ego trip. He doesn't need us to do that, but we're going to find out he chose to do that with us so that we can bring other people into that relationship with this amazing God. He wants to do that. And our job is to, as often as we can, make him look good. And we can do that through our actions, and we should do it through our actions, but we should also do it through our word. It talks about Jesus in the beginning of Acts, that it said that Jesus began to do and say all that God wanted him to do. So it's doing and saying, and to make God look good. Not bragging about ourselves, but bragging about the kind of God that we have. It's not what we accomplish. It's not the special achievements we've been able to be part of. It's all about God and how good he is and the opportunities. We should jump at the opportunity. And none of us are perfect at this. I'm still learning. I miss opportunities probably more than I catch, but I'm catching more than I did last year. So jump opportunities to make God look good. I have quite a few scriptures I'm going to look at, but they're all tied into this theme of how do we find out what our destiny is? And the second one is in Colossians chapter 1, just a few pages down the road, and verses 28 and 29. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. They read like this. We proclaim him. What does that mean? We talk about him. We say, it's God. He's the good guy. He's the amazing, amazing Father God that wants to be there for us. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, or I think I could say woman also. It's when they say men, it's usually men and women together. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and woman, teaching every man and woman all wisdom, so that we pray that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, I also labor, striving to his in his power, which mightily works within me. So again, this is what it's about. This is what life is about. Holding up Jesus and making him known to everybody we have an opportunity. We all have different types of jobs. Some of us are retired and you have a different job now. That doesn't mean you don't have any job, but your job isn't to go get a paycheck. I'm sorry. Your job is to have opportunities wherever you're going to share the goodness of God with everyone that you can. Now, God will lead you to do that. Sometimes God will say, not now or whatever, but sometimes he'll say, see that guy over there? Go say something to encourage him. I rarely go shopping at Walmart or at the grocery store when I don't try to purposely say something encouraging to the people I meet there. Some of them I've prayed for right in line. Now, you don't want to do that if there's 20,000 people behind you. But I can remember this one person. I for some reason, I was down at Giant at 2 a.m. That is not me. And this was about maybe 3 years ago. And I was getting checked out by this guy. This is a bigger guy, but a lot younger than me. He was looked like maybe 25 or 30. And I think, Esther, I think you met him too afterwards when I mentioned that. And I read the name tag, because they had the name tag. I don't even remember his name anymore, but say it was Sam. So Sam, how's your day going? Oh, it's going so-so. Well, I see you have a cross hanging from your necklace there. You must be a Christian. Well, yeah. Well, you don't sound too excited about it. Well, I haven't really been going to church, and I haven't been reading my Bible. I said, well, why not, Sam? Well, I don't have any very good excuses. Well, how be I pray for you right now that God is going to wipe away those excuses and you're going to get into God's Word. And there was one other college girl behind me, and I turned, looked, and she said, but I prayed for him. Laid my hand on his hand, and I prayed for him. And you could see some tears forming in his eyes. Yet they could have been the most important thing that guy had happened in a year. Who knows? But you know, you take opportunities. You look for opportunities. You ask God to give you opportunities to pray for people, to encourage people. And I hate it when somebody says, you know, they say that you're doing something and whatever, and they say, well, I'll pray for you. And then they walk away and go get some Cheerios or something. And you wonder, yeah, I'm sure. I bet they'll remember that while they're eating their Cheerios. You just do it on the spot. You don't have to lay your hand on them. Sometimes I do. But you pray on the spot for them. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out, religious-sounding prayer. God, they need your help. Bless them. Encourage them. Let them know your presence is there. Let them know you love them. A simple little prayer like that, and it could make all the difference in a person's life. So number three and number four, in Romans chapter 8, I'm going to start with this amazing verse 28, but really the text I'm after is in 29 and 30, but we'll start with 28. And God inspired Paul to say this. He says, and we know, and some of us know, and some of us don't, and some of us should, but some of us forget. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. It's not sacrilegious to circle or highlight a word like all in your Bible. Because I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that. We know all that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purposes. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. There's that word again. Keeps popping up, doesn't it? To become conformed to the image of his son. Just you were predestined to become more and more like Jesus all the time. Now, that was not my choice. Matter of fact, for 19 years, I fought against that because I didn't want to miss my own dreams. But God got a hold of me, and God got a hold of my heart like he did you. And because you, like I, we were predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, and these whom he predestined, he also called. So you're called. You have a calling on your life. And these whom he called, he also justified. That means made right in God's eyes. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So God has a calling on everybody's life. And God has a destiny for every one of us. Now, we might not know what it is, but if you keep pressing into God and ask God, help me to see, and even the verses we go through today, I'll give you my notes if you want. God will help you find out what you're to be doing. And 90% of the times, you're not going to have to move. 90% of the times, you're not going to have to get a different job. You just have to have a reprogrammed noggin up here that thinks, I'm not going to the store to get groceries. I'm not going for my grape nuts. I'm going to see if I can encourage somebody in God. That's what has to be reprogrammed, our brain. So let's keep on moving on here. Micah. It's a different Micah. But Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, for the person going to put it up there, they can put it up now. All these little guys stuck in the middle of a bunch of other little guys. Here we go. Micah 8. There is no Micah 8. It's Micah 6, verse 8. There we go. He, capitalized God, God is saying this. He has told you, O man or woman, what is good. He's telling you what's important in life. And what does the Lord require, not suggest, or, you know, if you feel like it today, or if you had a good night's sleep. No, he requires this of you, Jess, and he requires of all of us. And just because you're not a man, you don't get out of it. I'm telling you, it's for men and women. And what does the Lord require of you? Three things, but to do justice. That's basically doing the right thing. Always deciding to do the right thing. Doesn't matter if it's easy or hard. Doesn't matter if it's going to make you look good or bad. It's just what God requires of us, to do the right thing, to do justice. Number two, to love kindness, to be kind. Why do you think I start my day when I come over here and speak a kind word to Betty? You can do that. If you could do it to a dove, you can easily do it to other people, okay? Love kindness. I think it's really interesting here that another word that kindness can be translated to is loyalty. Love loyalty. And number three, and to walk humbly with your God. Those three things. I have some notes that I wrote in my Bible about those verses. The first set came about 4.5 years ago, and I wrote this, if I could read my small writing. All three of these are intertwined. Doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with our God. All three of these are intertwined. You can't be kind if you're not humble. You can't judge righteously if you're not both kind and humble. Can you see that? They're all connected. So if you get one down, you're going to end up getting the rest of them. And I wrote this, I didn't have the date to this one. But God's nature is to make something out of nothing. Do you understand what I'm saying? God's nature is to make something out of nothing. Did he do that with man, Adam? How did he make God? How did God make Adam? Dust of the ground. You think you could do that, make a human being out of dust of the ground by breathing into it? I can't, but I'm not God. God's nature is to make something out of nothing. That's why God can't make anything out of you until you become nothing. Think about that. God has a way of getting you to think about it. He uses the word Sheila. Sheila, think about that. Until just you're nothing. When you're something, that's what you want to bring people. Look at this. This is just Shingler. Ooh. Then I'm not nothing. Look at God. Look what God can do. Then maybe I'm nothing. And then God can do something with me. Does that make sense? That's where God wants to bring us, because it's where the best place for us to be. The next one in is in Isaiah 26. You're getting your workout today, finding some of these verses. You want to know something? I'll tell you. I cheated. I knew about where Micah was, but when I found it, it's on page 1303. So I wrote it right next to it so I could make sure I didn't look real bad. And I guess I'm still not totally nothing, huh? But I admitted it. So that helps me to become more nothing. Isaiah 26, verses 9 and 10. At night, my soul longs for you. Now, can you say that or not? You don't have to answer to me. What do you think about? I don't know. What do you hope for in the middle of the night? I got to be careful what I say. I hope my wife comes and kisses me in the morning. No, that's not what I think about. I hope that, God, I could be close to you. At night, my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. Now, if you're not there yet, you pray and you keep pressing into God. And I can guarantee you, that's how I got there. I kept pressing into God. You'll get there. That'll become the norm for you. Isn't that encouraging? For when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Now, that could be a whole sermon in itself, too. God causes some hard times to come, and we experience his judgments on our country or on our family, on our job, on our marriage. The inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Though the wicked is shown favor, it rains on the wicked and the righteous from God's point of view. He says that in the Bible. He doesn't learn righteousness, but we can learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of the uprighteous and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. So when a problem comes in, we can either get mad at God or can start complaining or pointing out all the problems we have. Nobody has problems but me, but I'm pretty good at pointing them out. I'm not even going to ask Mars to comment on that. You know what I'm saying. But when problems come, that's when we need to trust into God all the more and say, God, I don't understand this. You're going to have to help me with this. You have to help me to understand. You have to help me to trust you. You help me to make it through even in the midst of the storm. All those things. Here's an interesting verse. Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse 4. I did it. I turned the page. I'm going to start with verse 1 just to build up to verse 4. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. make known his deeds among the people. Can you see how that relates to where we're going here? Making God look good. Make known his deeds among the people. Don't just live it, speak it. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. But here's the part that I had underlined and highlighted for years now. Seek his face continually. Now, what's the secret, or what's the importance or the significance of that? Because lots of times our prayers to God is, God, give me, give me, give me. I want, I want, I want. I need, I need, I need. Are we telling anything to God that he doesn't know? What about the verse that says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? See, the problem is that we don't have all things. Yes, you know what movie I'm referring to. I want, I want, I want. I need, I need, I need. And then, God knows. So, instead of always seeking his hand, give me, give me, give me, give me your hand, give me all you have, I want it, I want it, I need it. Instead of seeking his hand, the secret to really developing a close, intimate relationship with God is to learn, instead of seeking his hand, to seek his face. That's what it says, doesn't it? Seek his face continually. God, you know I have needs. I don't have to mention them. I don't have to go into detail. I don't even have to waste time to talk about them. I just want to be with you. I want to seek your face. I need to know I'm close to you to be able to understand what's going on. I want to seek and learn about you. And you know what happens when you do that? You get the other need and wants and desires thrown in on top of that anyway. But if you're going to seek those things, you might get some of it, but you might not get God's face. But if you seek God's face, you get the amazing thing of having this relationship with a living God, but you also get his help. Now for the interesting verses. I think it was about 3 or 4 nights ago. I woke up. I went down and answered a few emails. But I come back to bed. I laid there for 15 minutes. I'm saying, this is not working. I'm not going to sleep. I'm not getting tired. So I decide, I'm going to do tomorrow's devotions now. It's already tomorrow. It's like 2 in the morning or something like that. So I opened up to where my devotions were in Second Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. And so that's where I was going to go with my devotions. And sooner or later I will find them. If I keep talking, you'll think I've not lost my place. But then I would still be struggling with becoming nothing. I lost my place. Here we go. Chapter 5, I'm going to start with verse 6. I'm going to read there for a while, and there's some interesting verses, and I'll tell you when I get to the most interesting, from my opinion. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, whenever you hear the word therefore, you have to find out what it's there for. Therefore, being always in good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. You know, you're not dead yet. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are of good courage, I say, prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord, He's saying, I'd like to be in heaven, but you must have other plans for me. I'm still kicking. I'm still sucking air. Verse 9, therefore, we also have as our ambition. Isn't that an interesting? What is our ambition? Could it be tied to our destiny, our purpose for being alive, to purpose for being called into God's family? Whether at home or absent, that we would be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible talks about that different times, specifically in Revelations, that we're going to be judged. But listen to this. This is interesting. And it's going to be judged for what you did, even as a Christian, in the body of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, rewarded for your deeds amongst your Christian family, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, there shouldn't be any fear there if you're trying to give yourself to make God look good. But if you're not trying to make God look good, you're trying to make yourself look good because you're not dead yet, you're nothing yet, then maybe you should be afraid. Because I'm going to someday stand before God and say, God, how'd I do? And he'll say, let me show you some little clips. And you had some pretty good things you did. You messed up sometimes, but you're human. I understand that. Verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. We persuade women. We try to tell people around us how good God is. Now, the next set of verses, I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. And they read like this. For the love of Christ controls us. Not every day, Jess, but I'm trying. I'm trying to get better. The love of Christ controls me. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they may live, who may live no longer live for themselves. Who do we live for now? Who's him? Who? Can't hear you.
Jesus.
I can hear you. I just wanted you to shout it out. That we live for Jesus now, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. We're almost to that great verse yet. Couple more verses here. Let me read verses 18 through 21. Now, all of these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the testimony or ministry, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled us, brought us to the place of belonging to God and recognizing it. And functioning in that. And now he's given us the ministry to do that with other people. Neighbors, co-workers, family members, even those people that have done some mean things. You see what I'm saying? Namely, that God was in Christ reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for God, for Christ. And though we are making an appeal, and though God, and through God, we are making an appeal through us, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For he made them who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf. Talking about Jesus. that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, I'm going to read a couple more verses, but the next verse is the one that just really caught my attention. I never noticed that before, and I read through the Bible every year for the last 23 years, I think it was now, and a lot before that, too. But I never noticed this. Verse 1 in chapter 6, and working together with him. Isn't that amazing? Our plan, God's plan, is for us to work together with him on his plan. Who does that not include? Anybody don't think that includes you? Raise your hand. So you must agree that God's plan is to use you and me to work with him on his plan. Now, I never noticed all these other things in these verses coming up either. I guess I probably just read through them and didn't pay attention or didn't think about them. But we're going to start with one again. And working together with him, with God, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. What's the significance of that? Giving no cause for offense to anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. Well, I'll follow you. I'll do this. I'll say this. I'll give this. I'll help here, as long as you don't ask me to do this. And you fill in the this, right? We all have this's. And that's an excuse, according to God, giving no cause for offense in anything. And that's our list of this's. So that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything committing ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, that's an easy one, right? In hardships, in distresses, in beatings, and that goes more for just little kids, okay? It's adults too. In imprisonments. I didn't even know what this next one meant. T-U-M-U-L-T. Tumults. I looked it up on Bing, and it said facing an angry mob. Life sometimes is not fun, but God still wants us to do work with him. So even if you're facing an angry mob, it might be just in the kitchen in the morning or something, with whatever. It could come from your dad or your mom or your kids or your uncle or Aunt Harriet that just happened to stop by. Facing an angry mob, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Isn't that interesting he put that in there? I don't have a right hand that I can lift right now because God's slowly healing it, but I tore some things here. But I can still do some very damage to Satan with my left. Okay? In your right and your left. I lost my place. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarding as deceivers and yet true. People will say, you're a deceiver, but you know if you are or not, and God will show you. As unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet beholding we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you're restrained by your own affections. There's a lot of truth there, isn't it? We're not restrained by doing what God wants us to do, living up to our destiny, working with God, working together with God. We're not restrained because of anything that we should allow restraint to come from. We're restrained by our own affections. Well, this is what I want to do with my time. You're getting in my way. Am I the only one? And I don't do this anymore, but there was times in my life years ago that I would go into Walmart or go into the grocery store, and I'd have my list of things that I wanted to get done. And I look down that row and, oh, I don't want to go up this row. I'm going to end up talking to that person for 20 minutes. I don't have 20 minutes. You know what I'm saying, right? Because we're deceived and we're restrained by our own affections. Here's my closing thought. And I'll have to tell you the truth. I stole this thought. And I've had it for a while, but I've waited for the right time to use it. And today's the right time. I stole this thought from one of my heroes that's with Jesus now, David Wilkerson. And I clipped this out because I knew sooner or later I'd want to remember this. He wrote, Christians, I crossed that out, but I'm speaking to you. It doesn't matter how successful you are outside your home. You are missing your destiny if you are not becoming more and more like Jesus in your own household. If you are not becoming sweeter, more loving and considerate of your family, you are not growing in the love and knowledge of Christ at home. You are not fulfilling your destiny. That should make every one of us think. And he closes with this comment. And he says, I crossed out this too. My dear saint. Because if I would say that, he knew that wasn't me. This was David speaking. He says, my dear saint, are you fulfilling your destiny? Are you more like Jesus this year than you were last year? If your marriage is growing better and stronger, or is it beginning to deteriorate and become not so good anymore? Do your children see you as a tender and kind person, or do they see you as a grouch? Ouch. Do the people who know you see the love of Christ in you? That's for me, and it's for you. We can all say the right things, but do we live the right things? You have to live it and do it. You have to live it and say it. So God, there's our our destiny to become more like you, to make you look good, and to work with you working together with God. None of us have that worked out. We're starting to move in the right direction. But God, I pray that you would help all of us learn to make strides forward in that direction this coming year, even this coming week. Thank you for wanting to work with us, not against us, with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.